the name of Jesus. Amen. These Sundays in Advent, we've been running with the theme, the God upon whom we wait. And unfortunately, there can be a lot of uncertainty and confusion and muddled thinking about who God is. And part of the reason for that is because a person can understand God in the way that is most pleasing to them. That's one reason. They create and fashion of God and their likeness, not in the sense of carving out a stone as the pagans of the past, some of the pagans still today, but the carving of an idol in their own hearts. They want a God that is most like them. For other people, they're taking their cues about God from the culture, and so they will see God through a certain lens. And it's not the lens of Scripture. It's not the lens of revealed word, but it is the lens of what is acceptable and what are the thoughts of the culture of the day, whether that be conservative or progressive. When some people then, having that muddled thinking, hear the truth about God, they can be utterly shocked and repulsed, because God is too jagged and too sharp. God is like a rough board that they rubbed their hands over and they've gotten a few splinters. And they want to smooth it out, sand God down a bit. But God doesn't have rough edges. The problem isn't in God. If there's something about God that pricks you inside, it isn't God's fault. Because the lack is not in God, the lack is in us. Because we are not so loving, we are not so hateful of sin, we are not so holy, we're not so truthful, and we're not so boastful of God's glory. And God, on the other hand, His love is better than our love. He hates sin more than we do. He is holy, He loves truth and is truth. And He is glorious. And when these two things bump into one another, we say, "Oh, God is sharp. I don't know if I like that." But the problem is in the sinner. Now, matter of fact, one of those really sharp points that people perceive, they say, "This is a, you know, I can't deal with this. This isn't the God I worship," is the jealousy of God. Right? The jealousy of God. So that's what we're going to look at today. The theme, the God upon whom we wait. Last Sunday was righteous God. This Sunday it's jealous God. And of course, I know for you guys, this is not a big deal. Because the jealousy of God is one of those things that you really love, that you really grab hold of. And, you know, jealousy of God. When you think of the jealousy of God, it's up there for you in your hearts with the love of God. You just love the jealousy of God. Well, maybe not. We'll look at that today, but we should, because the jealousy of God is terrific. One theologian named J.I. Packer asked these questions. How can jealousy be a virtue of God and be a sin in us? How can we praise God for being jealous? Great questions. So, here's the way ahead in the sermon. First of all, I'm going to talk briefly about the context of this in our Old Testament passage, this jealousy of God. Then I want to move on and talk to understand what is meant and what is not meant by the jealousy of God. And then finally, you know, just talk about a couple application points for us in our own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would sand down the rough points in our life. Those areas in which we want to turn and judge You instead of being changed by You. Oh Lord, we thank You that Your love is so great for us, that You sent Your only begotten Son to die for our sins and be our Savior, and that through this life You sanctify us, making us more like You. But we confess that We have not reached the zenith of that, and we will not in this life. And so help us in our weaknesses, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. Amen. All right, so let's talk, first of all, briefly the context of this idea of the jealousy of God. If you would look in your bulletins at Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, just follow along with me on verses 4 and 5 there. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. I am the Lord your God, is a jealous God. I like the way one commentary talks about this, is that God speaks in loud tones to be heard, right? This is strong language. It brings imagery to our minds. It is there to impress the truth of God upon dull and sinful hearts. Now, what are people going to do with this? I think there's going to be basically three responses. One, some people are going to just judge God and reject God. That's the very concept of the jealousy of God. You've probably seen it. I have. Oprah Winfrey, right? She's an example of this. She says it publicly. I can say it publicly. If you reject God because you don't like the jealousy of God, you're a fool. And Oprah is a fool. Now, what else? You can listen and gain some wisdom from God. Or you can say, I just don't want to hear about that. Right? I feel very uncomfortable today, Pastor, in this sermon. Not only have you called my hero a fool, but you're talking about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God. I'd rather hear about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is awesome, Pastor. That's where I want you to be this morning. But you're a jealousy. Well, we're not going to stick our heads in the sand because right there it is in the scripture and it should be embraced because it is beautiful and wonderful. The context of jealousy in our text is a response to idolatry. Idolatry, the worship of false gods. The replacing of the true God with that which is false, right? What are the, you know, like an idol that they have crafted with their hands, or the worship of four-footed beasts, of birds, and even of insects. So God's jealousy, by and large in the Bible, almost totally deals with the concept of idolatry. And just another example of that among many is in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel's having this vision, and God is bringing him to Jerusalem, to the temple area, and there's an idol there. They put an idol there. And it says, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And when we speak about the jealousy of God, we are speaking about, almost every time, the idolatry, God's response to that. Jealousy, then, by the way, is also then part of this first commandment. Now, I know some Christians number the commandments differently, but, the first commandment, we all number the same, is what? You shall have no other gods before me. And then all these things that are under that, we Lutherans and most other Christians count as more detail on the first commandment. So, the first commandment, jealousy, is found in that first command. You shall have no other gods before me, and why shouldn't you? Well, because God is a jealous God. And God is a jealous God also because there is only one true God. Isaiah, for instance, says this, God speaking in Isaiah, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. So, God has revealed to us that there is no other God. Any other God is only a false God, or sometimes used in a figurative sense. as far as the one creator of heaven and earth, the one who is only eternal. That's God himself, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, that these two things underpin the first commandment. There's something else as well. We're going to look at it in Sunday school today. So, let me move on then and talk about understanding God's jealousy. What is meant by that and what is not meant by that? Because again, I think Packer brings up a good point here. When he talks about when human characteristics are used to describe God, that does not imply the weaknesses of men and women should also be applied to God. Right? All throughout the Bible we have imagery, characteristics, anthropomorphism it's called, right? You've heard that before in English class. When you apply the characteristics of people to God, we dare not understand that God then is as we as people are. Let me give you some easy examples. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay, easy examples. The Bible describes God as having eyes and ears, right? This is only true in the incarnation. But even before the incarnation, eyes and ears, because God is spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means, depending on the context, things like this, that God knows all things, that God is wise, that God sees, thus he is sees in care for his people. And he also sees the sins that others try to hide from him. Now, if somebody were to say, okay, God has these eyes and these ears, anthropomorphism, so God must not be able to see everything, because we humans can't see it. I mean, that would be ridiculous, right? Oh, so I'll go ahead and I'll do my sin in secret, in the dark, and God will never know. Of course, that would be a wrong application, as the psalm says. The darkness is not dark to God. It's not going to hide us from God. Of course, when Psalm 139 says that, it's talking about in the way of grace, in the way of the wonderful presence of God. We might be in our lives in a very dark place, but that doesn't mean that God has lost track of us, or that God has abandoned us, or that God is not with us anymore. The darkness is not dark to God, so we don't take the human weakness of our eyes and apply that to God. Another example, easy example. We have it in the Magnificat, a matter of fact. The Song of Mary, the arm of God. The arm is a symbol of
strength.
Absolutely. But we wouldn't want to apply the weakness of a man's arm to God and say, God's strength is only as strong as man, or God's strength is limited. That would be an inaccurate use of that anthropomorphism. And so it is with jealousy. God's jealousy is holy and spiritual. It is even logical, and it expresses this, that God expects and even demands fidelity and faithfulness, just as one spouse owes faithfulness and fidelity to the other, both to one another. That's exactly the imagery in the scripture that jealousy ties into. Now, sinful human jealousy can be quite different. It can find things as a personal threat, or turns things into personal resentment when somebody else enjoys success, when someone else is applauded by someone else, when someone else is healthy and beautiful, when someone else is praised because, oh, they did this so wonderfully in the church, but wait a minute, what about me? Right? Green envy. Right? This is not the jealousy that we read about in Scripture when God says, my name is jealousy. My name is jealousy. I think of a fella. He gets a job in town here, working maintenance. The person that was in charge of that moves to a different location in the company, and he fixes some things that the previous guy couldn't or wouldn't fix, and that causes some tension. I imagine, I don't know for sure because I wasn't there, I imagine part of it could have been jealousy. Here this new guy is, he's fixing the stuff that I couldn't fix, and it makes me look bad. A little jealous, a little green envy. We see it when we were kids, or our kids, in relationships among teenagers. How important is it to belong to a group, to fit in, to have friends? And then, if you might lose a friend, if you might be on the outside, whether that's a real or perceived threat, all the ugliness that can come with that. This is not what we're talking about. It is not sinful. The kind of jealousy that God has is really a virtue. Jealousy can be a virtue. It is not sinful when a wife is angry and jealous over the other woman vying for her husband's attention. Right? If some woman is vying for your husband's attention, wanting to steal his heart, and you shrug your shoulders, oh my goodness, come on. That's weak. The same way around. I mean, I've seen examples of men who put up with their wives playing the field, going around and doing their thing. And like they're open-minded? No. You've lost your manliness. You know, jealousy, that is a zeal to protect a proper relationship. In that sense, is a virtue. And if you just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, you know, it's okay, we got over the marriage, that's not a virtue, right? It's a vice. There is a virtuous jealousy, a zeal to protect a proper godly relationship. So that one theologian of old put it this way: the Lord very frequently addresses us in the character of a true and faithful husband, and he requires love and chastity from us as well. That's what the jealousy of God means. Now, when we come to some application points here, I think we could ask ourselves many different things. One of them is this: has your jealousy, has my jealousy, has your jealousy been a virtue or a vice? Has it been a response of zeal over protecting a good and godly relationship of marriage, or has it been something green, ugly, sinful, and selfish? You know, I worry about that sometimes here in the church. Take, for instance, Pastor Schreckheis and Pastor Don Knott. You know, they've been vying for who has the best pastoral beard in the congregation. And now this young guy comes, he just retires, and he has the most beautiful beard. And then you have Mark Lamine just over there. You guys aren't anywhere close. Yeah. You don't have any of this beauty of the gray, man. All right. So is that the, you know, where have we experienced in our own life? Have we taken those things as a threat that we have no right to do so? You know, what do we do with such jealousy? I would say, and I think this is a proper response to with hate as well, is to pray for the person you have a jealousy towards. Pray for that person. Practice speaking well of that person and rejoicing at their happiness and confessing to God your failure in doing so. I think jealousy can create a lot of problems in the church. But not just there. I mean, really any area in which people are bumping up against one another. Families too. Another thing is, we could ask ourselves, are there indications that we may have an idol in our own hearts idols that would provoke the jealousy of God? There are some questions we can ask ourselves. For instance, if we are obsessed and time-consumed by something of little importance, not a slam dunk, but it might mean there is an idol there. If we are in a constant search for an elusive happiness, if we think a certain person can make us utterly happy and fulfilled, that person might be our idol. If God, His Word, and His sacraments become a matter of what's convenient for us on any given day, that might mean that we have an idol in our life. And the last thing I think we could say here is, when we think of the jealousy of God in its application, we need not only think of it in this way, that God is demanding faithfulness, which is true, but God also gives faithfulness. We need to understand that God is not just jealous for His name and His glory, but He is also jealous for His people. That is, He has a zeal for the good of His people. So that the jealousy of God is not disconnected from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because this is exactly what God wants for you and His people. He wants your blessing. He wants you to be filled with Him, to receive the gift, right? Not what you earn, but the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. He is jealous. He has a zeal for you, that none of His gifts would be lost, but that you would enjoy them and indeed enjoy Him forever.